Our text will be taken from Ephesians chapter 2. But we're also going to read a passage, a couple other passages. One is Psalm 120, the 120th Psalm. If I find those places and put your fingers there, you'll read them together in a little. And the sixth chapter of the Revelation. Ephesians 2, Psalm 120, and Revelation 6. Reading first from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. This verse from Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. That's an awesome thing. Peace removed from the earth. Everybody killing each other. A great sword. From the 120th Psalm, I'll just read the whole Psalm. In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, O you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Lystra, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. I want to speak to you this morning under the topic, which you hear quite a bit on the news, the peace process. The peace process. Peace, a little bit like salvation, is an event, a condition, but it's also a process. And I am daunted with my subject. And after having gathered and put together as brief as I can, as little as information and as much as I can to be able to put together one unit, I still have a sense of leaving this subject largely untouched this morning. So you feel like I've left you in the air. When we get through today, I feel that way too. It's just too big. This matter of peace. We were riding through the desert. That desert was a mountainous desert in between San Diego and South Central California earlier part of this week. He's looking at those rocks and wasteland out there. Oh, got a lot of tired looking at it, I think. He said, I don't think I could live up somewhere where the grass didn't grow. No trees, no life. So desolate. Miles and miles and miles and miles and miles of nothingness. Land. And he said, then he went on and said, you know, the Bible says this heaven and this earth going to be burned up and it'll all pass away with the heaven new, with the fervent heat, and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He said, you reckon that new heaven and new earth will be right here on this earth, and it will be like it was in the Garden of Eden, all over the earth, everywhere. No desert, no sea, no division, none of that that's associated with that. Yeah, that may be it. Might be. I don't know. Could be. After all, what heaven? What streets of gold, gates of pearl? Your grass won't grow on gold. Life. And that's what we had in the garden. When God created man, he made a garden. Put the man right in the middle of it. And in that garden was everything. That's paradise. There wasn't any hunger. There wasn't any sickness. There wasn't any pain. There wasn't any social problem. There wasn't any unemployment. There wasn't any taxes. There wasn't any insurance. There wasn't any government. There wasn't no sheriff. There wasn't any fighting. There wasn't any fussing. There wasn't any in your face yelling and conflict and worry and anxiety and fear. There was none of that. Paradise. Peace. That is the norm. That is the norm. It's not something unusual and strange. It is the norm. That's what God created to begin with. The whole earth was like that. It was a garden of life and fruitfulness and peace. Then one day, the two brothers who were born got mad at each other and had a fight. Boy, they'd been fussing before that. Even before those sons were born, Adam woke up and he had a backache. And Eve had a migraine headache. And she didn't like him sleeping late. Give me some coffee. And he didn't like the way she cleaned up the house. I want you to bed. He said, do it yourself. I'd never had that before. Husbands and wives fussing. The fight spreads to the kids. And gets so bad, one day one of them kills the other. Men killing one another, murdering one another. Sometime later down the chain, here is Rebecca got pregnant. And something was going on in her womb, and it's awful, terrible disturbance. And they prayed and said, there's two manners of people in you, and they fight already. Here Jacob and Esau in the womb already, race and Cain, fighting over who's going to be first, who's going to have the birthright. Two manners of people, one set against the other. Well, we've already run into that in our text here. It's division. Later on, there's Abraham and Sarah. Once again, you've got the Ishmael and the Isaac. Isaac's always making faces, mocking. Ishmael's always making faces at Isaac, mocking him. The Bible says, once again, speak against the flesh and the spirit. This is always war and conflict there. Paradise is lost. And the whole earth, becomes, instead of a garden of life, a desert of death, and a barren wasteland of hostilities and strife. That's the tent of Peter that we live in. That's where we live. You want peace? Every time you open your mouth, somebody wants fire. He said, woe in me, I've dwelt too long in this. Peace is taken from the earth. The red horse has gone forth. He'd been given a great sword, and that great sword now reigns. Men dwell in the black tents of Kedar. And our souls are constantly being tormented by the liar, the slanderer, the accuser, and all his children. We long for peace, but find nothing but war. You hear that in the prophecy of Isaiah in the 59th chapter. Verse 7, verse 4. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil. They bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. This is what men are about. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. The webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works, for their works are the works of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Sit around, thinking bad thoughts all time. Wasting and destruction in their path. The way of peace they have not known. There's no justice in their ways. They made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Growl like bears, mourn sadly like doves. Look for justice, there isn't any. For salvation, far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Talking to God now. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Should we then be surprised when the outcome of a trial goes wrong, when justice is not done, when you're denied what is right? This is the rule on this earth. It isn't justice and righteousness, it's wrong. Peace. What is it? What do we mean when we're talking about peace? Or its adjectives and adverbs. What do we mean when we say peaceful? Or being peaceable? Or doing something peacefully and peaceably? What do we mean by that? Well, some of the synonyms are something like this. Friendship. Harmony. No discord. Concord. Being in agreement of the same mind. Rest. Quietness. These are properties of peace. Rest. Quietness. This is some of the things that people talk about when they come and describe them and come out here to these tests. You know, this is a peaceful place. Quiet. They think it's a tree. And just practically off the road or something. No, that isn't it at all. There's a property. Security. The absence of distress and worry. Peace. Antonym. What is peace not? When these exist, war, enmity, hostility, contention, strife, competing one against the other, restlessness, discontent, worry, fear, anxiety, uncertainty. None of those are present. We try to get rid of as much of it as we can. Because, why? That's what peace is not. What is the fuel of war? What do wars run on? What is all of this hostility and contention and strife made out of? If you could take it apart, what would you find inside of it? Well, James answers that question for us. He asks it and then answers it. James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? What stratagem? What are they made out of? Do they not come from your desires, your lust for pleasure, that war in your members you lust and do not have? You want it and got it. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war trying to get what you don't have because you want it so bad. And yet you do not have because you do not ask. Oh, you mean we ought to pray for these things? Yeah. So you pray for your lust to be fulfilled. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, once again, because you are being driven by your lust and your desire, that you may spend it on your pleasure. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And dear friend, if there's enmity with God, you ain't going to have no peace. No matter how many other friends you got, how friendly you made the world, you're not going to have peace. Our Lord tells us that. In the world, you shall have tribulation. That's where it comes from. And you know, when Brother King was here, I don't know whether you noticed or not, but he had this byword that he'd repeat dozens of times with him. Guess what? Guess what? In the fall, what happened in the fall when the woman looked at the fruit of the tree and saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eye, free to be desired, to have make one wise, she took and ate. It was lust. It was desire. John said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh and the mind, the desire to get, the desire to have and to possess, the eye, the desire to consume. We're called consumers. That's what we are. We consume everything we can get a hold of, and most times we consume too much. To satiate the flesh. Then there's that lust of the mind that is pride and rebellion. The desire to be something, to be somebody, to be admired, to have the upper hand, to dominate, to be in charge, to rule and to dominate others, and to have my way. That's what fuels our war, and that's right. Everybody's aware of it. And man's feckless remedies are always being employed. He's always about it. There's always a constant effort in the peace process. As I say, this phrase you hear, the peace process. Men are always about it. And they go about it trying to achieve peace. And if they achieve what they hope to achieve, it would be a false peace. Because they have no idea of what the root cause is, what the problem is. But here are some examples of a false peace that the world strives for, and sadly, tragically, many in the church strive for it and never do achieve. They talk to each other. One is a suppressed war. And the way you suppress this war and this fighting is you make laws. You say, well, you will do this, and you'll do that, and you won't do this, and we won't have this, and this is going to be done this way, and won't be done that way. Well, what if we don't do that? Well, we will punish you. And, of course, the big punishment is the sword. That's always there, the punishment. And from there, you all sorts of punishment. By law, they suppress war. And that doesn't make peace. It makes more war. The child may not do what you told him not to do with his roof from the wrong. And he may not be jumping and screaming out loud anymore, but he is on the inside. It sets the war up. More fear, more torment, and more devilishness. There is a negotiated peace where each side sit down and talk it out. You compromise a little bit. But I'll do this, you do that. I'll give here, you give that. Compromise peace. Agreements with contingencies, all right? As long as you do this, I'll do that. If you don't do this anymore, I won't do that anymore. And each person has to live up to his part. Will that bring peace? No. Just bring more teaching. You get a truce, you get a contract, you get an agreement, you get a negotiated diplomatic settlement, you put it down on paper and everybody signs it. Ah, got peace now, got signatures on a piece of paper. No, you haven't. Immediately the lawyers go to work now and see how we're going to get around this. More cheating, more lies, more distrust, more fear, more strife, and more unrest. Well, I tell you, we'll just call it truce. We'll call out the hostilities for a while. We'll have a cooling off season. We just back off. Just drop everything and just have a breathing spell. And all that does is give more time for each side to figure out more clever ways to win the next time the war starts again. And the hostilities will heat up more. Then there is a pretended peace. We don't like each other. We don't trust each other. We just will not ever see each other again. But we just act like we have peace. We just forget about everything that's been said, everything that's been done. I forget about what you are, you forget what I am. And we'll learn to be good hypocrites. We'll smile at each other. And we will mouth pleasantries and blessings. How are you getting along? Fine. How are y'all? All right. Good. Peace, isn't it? Yeah. It doesn't change a thing. Nothing. The distrust, the aversion, the alienation, the resentment, the hostility, the unease, and all the hell that ever existed is still there. Nothing does change. Then there is a sort of peace we call indifference, neutrality, passivity. Well, I don't want to be involved in it. I don't want to think about this. I just ignore it. We just won't be involved in this. We're going to stand aloof from all of this. Ironically, we'll have to think about this some, and that's one reason I think that the scripture we read a little while ago, the peace of God that passeth understanding. We can't understand that. But the peace that we're talking about and the peace of God is aggressively and passionately partisan. It takes time. Oh, you can't just drift around in a neutral, no man's land, just like a cloud blown around by whichever wind it blows. Say, I ain't through, you're going to take five. You might come down, solid from heaven. He does. It takes five.
It draws bold, clear lines. Peace is strong.
It is. I will get to that a little bit later and bring it up again. But the Bible tells us why all of these attempts that man makes to make the peace fail. He doesn't know the way of peace. We read that twice in the prophecy of Isaiah in the 59th chapter. And Paul quotes it again in Romans 3 and 17. The way of peace they have not known. No. Madeline Albright doesn't know it. Bill Clinton sure doesn't know it. Congress doesn't know it. The world doesn't know it. They don't know the way of peace. The problem is in himself. It's a state of sin and hostility against God. Isaiah has already stated the problem at the beginning of his prophecy. In 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that his ear cannot save, nor his ear heavy. God doesn't have any problem getting the job done. He hasn't got a short arm, he's not hard to hear with. When you put that out of our minds, the fault is not with God. Where is it? Your iniquity have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. For your hands were defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongues have muttered perversity. That's where the problem is. Man cannot make the peace. Peace, if it is to be made, God can make it. It's God to make the peace. And the Bible tells us in Romans 16 and 20 that the God of the Bible is the God of peace. Oh, he's the God of war too, but he's God of peace. He's a God of peace. And God's way to make the peace, and the way of peace that man does not know, that they have not known, is the man, Christ Jesus. I say again, God's way of making peace, the way of peace, is a man. The man, Christ Jesus. We read in our text in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. Christ, he himself is our peace. Not his life, not his work, not his death, not his dying, not his living, not his priesthood. The person, he himself, all of that, all of what he is, he himself is our peace. Isaiah named him the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9 and 16. In Melchizedek, who is a foreshadow, if not the very person of Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Covenant, he is called the King of Salem, the Bible tells us, which being interpreted, King of Peace. That's his name. That's who he is. That's the Melchizedek, King of Salem. Salem. Is that sound familiar? Yes. Here is that word, Jerusalem. What is that? The city of peace? And it was New Jerusalem that John saw coming down from heaven? The bride, the city? That is his people. What is this people? What is the Christian church? Dear folks, Jerusalem, the city of peace. Is there a more lovely, more desirable name for the Christian church, for the people of God? It's a city of peace, a garden of Eden,
a paradise of life. Jerusalem, heaven's announcement of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to know what heaven had to say. When Jesus was born, he is at peace. What did he say? Luke 2, 13. Suddenly, there was an angel, with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying two things, heaven's announcement. In the highest in heaven, glory to God in the highest. On earth, secondly, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You get that? The announcement of the incarnation, the coming of the King of our Lord. Two things are going to be accomplished. Glory to God in the heavens. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. No wonder Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace, King of Salem. He came preaching peace. We have that in verse 17 of our text. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Before the offering of himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, in that garden scene, the 14th chapter of John, he's having his last conference, communion, teaching session with his people, with his disciples, before he goes to be crucified. This is what he tells them. Peace I leave with you. John 14:27. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Peace I give unto you. A little further along, two chapters further on over, in John 16 and 33. In me you shall have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But in me you shall have peace. Aren't those wonderful promises? Not just promises, declarations. At his departure after Jesus' crucifixion, after his resurrection, after his appearance to them, before his ascension, this is what he said three times in John 20, 19, 20, 26. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. The gospel is the preaching of peace. Acts 10:36. The gospel of Jesus Christ coming. I know you're not able to find all these scriptures. If you want them later, I'll give them to you. In the Bible, every one of them. Romans 10:15. He talks about the preaching of peace. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul writes to that Corinthian church, and oh, they had a racket going on. He said, God is not the author of confusion. God has called us to peace. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We're told in the epistles of Romans, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and guess what? Peace. Yes, there it is again. But I think probably a pivotal thought in all of this that we will not get to develop today is a passage that we read in a responsive reading from Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the word translated guard there is a word very similar to what we, the thing that we have in mind when we put a man out on the field or in the arena when there is a sporting event, to make sure everything's done right and orderly. And every time that fellow who's out there notices something that's been wrong, something done wrong, some rule's been broken, you know what he does? They call him a referee. And he wears something around his neck. He blows a whistle. And when he blows the whistle, everybody knows when the flag goes up, something, somebody broke the rule, something wrong. He referees. He keeps things right on track. You and I use this term all the time, unconsciously. We're considering something, we're praying about something, and you're hesitant, you'll say something like, I don't have any peace about that. And something you're going ahead with, and somebody say, are you sure? Yes, sir, I got peace about it. What are you doing? What do you say? What are you talking about? What is that? Well, I don't know. I don't understand it. But I know what you're talking about, and you know what I'm talking about. And you've committed yourself to do something, but after you committed yourself to do something, all of a sudden the peace is gone. You're upset, you're worried, you're fretting about this thing. And you can't rest about it until you say, hey, I'm sorry, I made a mistake here. I can't do that. How does God do this? We're talking about this friend. He leads us, he guides us. You know how he does that? He does it by his peace. The kingdom of God. He hadn't called us to confusion and strife and disorder and then upset and fretting and all that. And I can be sure, and you can be sure, dear friend, if I'm fretting, if I'm discontent, I'm upset and I'm crabbing, I'm grouchy, I'm not living in the kingdom of God. The whistle has been blown. This is what he's talking about. The peace of God that passes understanding shall garrison. He shall referee your heart. Isn't that wonderful? It's possible to live through this life. Not only possible, it is the norm. The peace. All circumstances. Well, peace is a process, but it has to be made. And man can't make it. It's the way that things ought to be, but they're not like that. Everything is wrong. Out of kilter. God's offended. He's been outraged by men's sin. I'm talking about man now in his state of sin in the world. Man is defiled and he's ruined and he's fallen. He is basically, man is a rebel on the rampage. He's at war against his government and he's on the rampage. Peace has been accomplished. It's already been done. When Jesus bowed his head on the cross and said, it's finished, he had accomplished it. It is accomplished in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his blood, that is, in his death, which was for God's sake, he paid the penalty for our sins. He abolished the divine offense and he has put God at peace with his creation. He's no longer outraged. That happened. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he suffered. He paid the price, the sin debt. God was satisfied. In that moment, and ever since that time, God is at peace. He's no longer outraged. He is at peace with his creation. Well, if God is at peace with his creation, how can anyone be convicted of sin? How can anyone be sensible of the fact that God's still angry with them? You see, you weren't justified when Jesus was saved. You weren't saved when Jesus was saved. Christ accomplished it, but it wasn't applied to you. It has to be applied. We're born into this world in a state of hostility and enmity and alienation, just like others. The first passages in this chapter told us like that. We were children of wrath, even as others.
You who are Christians now, remember a time when you sensed, you felt like God was angry with you, and you felt like God was going to put you in hell if you didn't repent. You felt that way. You know why? That's true. You're supposed to feel that way. Because the fruit of God's peace He made in Christ has not yet been applied. We sense God's wrath against us. We're at war with other people. They get us down, beat us up, and we throw rocks at them. What on earth we can do? We worry, we fret, and we fear. The peace that is being made must be brought to us experientially, experimentally. And how can that be wrong? Well, first of all, it has to be preached. When the war is over, the peace has been made. There are still children out there. People haven't heard about it yet. They don't know about it. Some of them probably were not going to believe it when they told about it. Look like they'd be jumping up and down, shouting how most of them do. But this is what preaching is, folks. This is what we do when we witness, when we preach. It's the preaching of peace, that peace has been made. It has to be made known. Not only that peace has been made, but the way of peace must be made. Now, I have to remember, men don't know it. They don't know the way of peace. How then shall sinners find peace with God? How shall sinners find peace with God and peace with one another? Well, once again, it won't be by pretension of playing the hypocrite. It won't be by a temporary truce. The hostilities are still festering and scheming. It won't be by suppression. The war is going to break out. Lust's going to have its way. And it won't be by negotiation. God won't negotiate any people asking God to save them, trying to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to make a deal with God. He ain't listening. And you're wondering why I'm praying and God's not hearing me. No, you're trying to get God to the conference. They won't make a deal. He's not interested in the deal. The only way peace is going to be made is the same way the Japanese government made peace with the Allied forces in World War II. Can someone tell me the conditions of that peace? Unconditional. They didn't come and say, well, I'll tell you, we'll quit fighting if you'll promise us you'll do this, that, the other, and so forth. No, they didn't have anything to bargain with. And that atomic war bomb wiped out those cities, Nagasaki, Hiroshima. Oh, they come and say, anything you say, whatever you want us to do, we won't peace. Don't destroy it. It's unconditional. Haven't won a war since then. Because that's the only way wars can be won. Negotiated peace is a personal. That's the only way this war is going to be won, dear friend. Absolute capitulation. To God's term and the sinner's sake. Yeah. Well, how can I do that? How can I just come up and let God have his way? Letting God have his way means if God decides he just puts you in hell, you ain't going to fight him about that too. Are you going to stop him? If God says, no, I'm not going to save you, I'm going to put you in hell. What are you going to do? Fight him and kick him and cuss him while he puts you in hell? No. The only thing you can do is give up. But how do you know this won't be a foreign way of your life? See, this is the way the sinner argues. You know, if I just give up,
Let God have his way in everything. I will have lost everything. How do I know I will have any life? How do I know? Well, the Bible talks about a thing called faith. Oh, is that what faith means? Yeah, that's what faith means. Faith means death. I give up, Lord. In your hands, whatever you do with me, I will fight you no more. I will trust you.
What does the Bible say? They that come to God must believe that he is, and he's rewarded them diligently seeking. He's given us all kind of promises. He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will withhold from us no good thing. Whatsoever you ask in my Father's name, I'll do it for your sake. My peace I give unto you. Yeah, but how do I know that I can trust a thing called faith? That's what it is. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, trusting all with him. Now, if you're asking to save him, still don't have any peace, you can be sure this is the problem. You're quarreling him about something. You're fussing with him about something. You're trying to hold out for a better deal, and you're not going to get one. The times will not change. You're not trusting him to be your life, to make a paradise out of your desert. Lay it all down at his feet and forget about it. And trust him to bring it all to pass. As the song says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. His peace will surely come to you. And that's what meant. That is meant by Galatians 5 and 24. They that are Christ have crucified the affections and the lust thereof. That's the way you come to Christ. All these things in my body and in my mind, I want to hold on to my pride, my dignity, my self-confidence, my self-esteem. I want to make sure I get this. All of that is your own pride, your own lust and demand, and you lay them all down at his feet and say, Lord, you take it all away. That's the terms of salvation. That's the application of Romans 6 and 6. The old man is crucified with Christ in his body. He made our peace with man. I don't fight with men about whether they're going to get this or I'm going to get it. Who's going to be the boss? Whether me or going to be him different. That's all died with Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, he humbled himself and submitted himself completely to the Father's will, even the death of the cross. That's the times you come to him all. This is in the body of his flesh. He took us there with it. And when you come to Christ, those are the times you come to him. Those are times of peace. Well, is the war over? That one is, but another one broke out. Now this is what we mentioned here a little while back. Peace takes sides. You have taken God's side. There's no more war between you and God. The war's over. You're on God's side. Who's for us? Who can be against us? There are lots of people against us. Who can prevail against us? Yes, the world is still at war with you. The devil is still at war with you. Who's going to prevail? Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, not things past, not things present, not things in the future. If God be for us, who can be against us? Yes, there's war still going on. And dear friends, as long as this war is on that side, that you're going to have peace. Now, you get off God's side a little bit, start taking the devil's side, taking the world's side against God a little bit, you're going to lose your peace with God. That's the way the peace of God garrisons our heart. Referees our behavior. Our war is no longer with flesh and blood, with people, but with principalities and powers. It's a warfare of peace because victory has been won, it has been assured. When they blasted off that atomic bomb out in that desert in New Mexico, the war was over. Japan didn't know it yet. But it's over. It's gone.
Dear friends, when Jesus Christ went to the cross for
it's settled. He triumphed.
It's done.
It's settled.
Devil don't believe it.
It's over.
We can rest in that. It's a separation.
It is.
But it doesn't have any alienation with it. Because God is with us. The Spirit is with us. And we have intimate union with Jesus Christ and with everyone who's in union with Him. Everyone who lives in divine peace. We may not be passive about this peace. We may not be presumptive because it's ever under assault. Brother Denny was warning us about those things today. Being watchful,
yes.
It's always there. But it must be pursued. He said, follow peace. Pursue peace with all men. And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. It needs to be cherished and loved. It's too precious to be careless about. The great peace of God brought to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brought to us by the Holy Spirit, applied by faith and trust in Him. Amen.